The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father, who dwells in me, is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to give a little context to this reading, and I hope that on your own personal reading, every Catholic, every Christian should spend time with Scripture outside of just hearing it at Mass. If you are not doing that right now, think about that. It's a suggestion. There's a great saying by St. Justin Martyr. Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. And so if you haven't spent time with the gospel, you're in for a wonderful, beautiful expansion, growth, deepening in your relationship with God, especially with the gospels. Okay, that's a little aside. Now, what I wanted to do here, though, is give a little bit of the panorama of what's going on in this gospel that we just read, because it's interesting. It's beautiful. It's deep. You hear Christ kind of opening up his heart to his disciples and talking about the Father's. We are right in this gospel, at this passage we just read, right at the very high point of Christ's ministry. This is the concluding time that he's going to spend with his apostles, the 12 apostles, right before he is crucified. So this is the Last Supper. Now, in the Gospel of John, the Last Supper lasts 4 chapters, so there's a lot of content there. There's no other place where we have such an extended discourse, such this intimate being right there present to what was happening and what Christ was saying. Other places we said there's the gospel, like when Jesus healed some people here, he preached here for about, it looks like in the gospel, it looks like about 3 minutes, but you know, it would have been all day, but we just don't get the full content. Here we're getting so much more content. So just a couple days prior, this would have been 4 or 5 days prior, it was what we celebrate as Palm Sunday, Christ's triumphal entry in Jerusalem and the palm branches, and everyone's crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David in the highest," and it's a real celebratory entrance. Now, Christ knows that this is not going to end well on Good Friday. He also knows what's going to happen on Easter Sunday. And so that's the lead up to this moment. And so here we are, Thursday before Good Friday. He takes them to the upper room, this place that's been prearranged, that's going to be important for the next several weeks, the exact same room. And he begins by washing the feet of his disciples. Now, you know, probably, hopefully you've heard a homily about that before, that for Jesus to be washing the feet of his followers, his apostles, is a complete flip-flop role reversal. Because washing the feet is something that you only, like in your household list of servants or slaves, whatever you've got, whoever's at the bottom, that's who washes the feet of the guests when they come in. You don't do it. So you wouldn't get your hands dirty like that. Now here, wash your feet. I prepared. I have someone to do that for you. Not going to do it myself. Yet Christ is the one that is kneeling down and washing and drying each of the disciples' feet, and is really disturbing them. Because no, this is just like, no, you shouldn't. No, you're our leader. We should be doing this to you, if anything. But he's doing it. And he tells him after, you see what I just did? That's the way I want you to be treating all my followers. Respecting them, having that kind of level of love and respect and deference for all of my followers. He also then foretells Judas's betrayal. Again, he's about to die. He's about to die at Judas's hand. And the way he presents it there, he doesn't say, and you, Judas, boy, you are in for a really hard time. And within 24 hours, you're going to be hanging from a tree. And it's going to be your fault. He doesn't like throw Judas under the bus like that. He's like, in the same way, he's still respectful of him. It says, one of you is going to betray me. He doesn't even point out Judas. In that moment, there's this respect, this care, this love. And then also, the high point is the Eucharist itself. He celebrates Mass for the first time, so to speak. And then he breaks the bread and he hands it to him and saying, this is my body. This is my blood. And he wants to for them, his apostles, to be receiving him into their soul. And communing with them there in their soul. And then he also says, and by the way, all of you are going to betray me, or deny me at least. And Peter says, well, everyone else might, but I won't. And he says, Peter, no. By the time the cock crows three times, you're going to have betrayed me. You're denying me three times. And so he's doing all this. It's like this layer of these incredible, beautiful things that I have and will continue to be doing for you, and your lack of correspondence to this. All of them. Yet he doesn't say, I'm doing this for you, and you're going to be, and boy, man, I wish I would have come up with better apostles, because you guys are, I don't know, we're this deep in, we might as well. Better not throw good money after bad. We'll just kind of stick with this and just be done with it and bear with it. No, that's not his attitude. Because after all that, after this ounce of betrayals, washing their feet, yet at the same time they're not deserving it and they're not understanding the announcing of their denials, then he says what we just heard in the gospel right here. He knows what's about to happen. Yet it's with this, call it a calm knowing, he sets them at ease. He's preparing them. He says what we read at the very top. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith in me. And he speaks about how he's going to go to prepare a place for them. The ones that he just said are going to deny him. And he said, no, I'm not going to. And he even kind of doubles down on it, says how he's going to prepare a place. And if I'm going to prepare a place, I'm going to take you there myself. And would I have told you that I'm going to do this if I'm not actually going to do it? And they know Christ doesn't say one thing and then just kind of, well, yeah, I said that, but I changed my mind. Christ doesn't do that. He doesn't back off his commitments and his promises. So this is this promise, not because of the commitment of the apostles, his commitment to them, and we understand this, he's not just speaking to them. This is meant for all of us. This is meant for everyone who follows Christ or strives to follow Christ. That he's telling them, I am on your side. I am committed to you. And yes, I know you're going to let me down and fail me. But that's not why I've chosen you. That's not why your failings and your limits and your sins and your betrayals and your denials is not why I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that's not why I'm going to, because of your failures, it's because of my commitment to you. Not because of the quality of your commitment to me. At the very end of the passage, he says it again. He says, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do and do greater ones. It's crazy. It's like he's saying, yeah, you guys, you know, the ones that are about to betray, deny me, and that when I'm on the cross, you're going to be like nowhere to be found. I'm going to be giving you a power to do the exact same works, healings, casting out demons, preaching, giving encouragement to the speaking encouragement into the hearts of my followers. But it's not because of your weakness, it's because of what I'm going to do for you and the way I'm going to back you up. So this is something that I hope that we can take to heart ourselves. This encouragement. Christ's commitment to you is not based on how good you are. It's very frequent here in the Basilica because there's so many people that come to confession for the first time in 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Something that it's often that we hear things like, I'm not worthy of God's love. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be forgiven. And what I often will say, half tongue in cheek, half jokingly, because I can't resist a good joke, I said, let me dissuade you and put all doubt out of your mind. You are not worthy, and nobody is, so just get over it. That's not why Christ is committed to you. He's committed to you because of his love for you. And it's never changed, never has. He's always been on your side, is now, and always will be committed to you. Now, as you know, that doesn't mean we just go and live however, or just like it doesn't matter if we sin or not because Christ is committed to me. He's got my back. I'm awesome. That's what you call the sin of presumption. Don't do that. It's not good. But and if we live along those lines in a certain way, maybe this is part of what Judas's problem was. He just kind of presumed that everything's going to be okay, but at some level, place in his heart, he knew that he was disrespecting his Lord, his Savior, his greatest friend by this action and going around behind his back and trying to rearrange the course of the history of salvation. At least that's what he thought he was doing, but he was actually playing straight into it. It never ends well for us when we walk away from Christ. Never. But that's why Christ is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. I've got your back. Now, sin is not the only thing that can be an occasion of having a troubled heart. There's all kinds of other things. It can be doubts about the future. It can be financial strain on your family. It can be employment. It can be like, well, I don't have a job, and it's been so long, and I don't know. Can I even? Am I ever going to get one? It happens a lot with young adults in their late 20s, early 30s. If they haven't found somebody yet, it's like, well, am I going to be married ever? Am I going to find somebody? And is this going to play out for me? Am I just going to be lonely and soul for all the rest of my life? And Christ is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. I have a plan for you. And yes, I know that there's going to be failures along the way and disappointments. I've calculated that in. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. There could be other big, maybe there's some other form of a big wall that's right up, that we've come right up against, and we say, there is no way around this. How is this going to happen? How am I going to get through this issue, this problem? Or maybe there's something, well, God's asking me, and I know he's asking me once, and I can't do that. That's bigger than me. I'm not that generous. I'm not that holy. I'm not that strong. And Christ says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Have faith in God. Have faith in me. It's not your own personal strength that is going to get you through anything. As a matter of fact, he often likes to bring us up against those things because he's going to show us how he can pick us up and lift us right over that brick wall and set us on the other side. And wait, how'd I get here? It's like it almost vanished. It just disappeared, and here we are, and I'm still alive, and Lord, thank you. Thank you. And our Lord's saying, you see that? I can do that again. It's not going to be in our timing and the moment and the way that we think it is, but he's always going to be, he will be the one that strengthens us. It'll be him working in us. There's sometimes maybe you come across a situation that here's a tough conversation I do not want to have. I am really bad at these things, at these conversations. I always blow them up and they're sensitive and but I have to do it. But we turn it over to God and say, Lord, help me to do this well. And we go into this conversation. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at home. And there's some stressful thing. We start to kind of wade into it. And the next thing you know, like all these big problems that were going to just blow up and I was going to blow up, it just didn't happen. How to do that? I didn't do it. This is God in me. So this is the Lord that we're following. This is the one that calls us to things that are impossible for us to pull off. Things that are impossible for us to survive. Yet you will survive. You will pull them off if you lean into the Lord with faith. Say, Lord, you're going to have to fix this one. You're going to have to carry me through. You're going to have to be the one that makes it, changes the hearts of the other people around me. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Have faith in God. Have faith also in me.